And while you're turning there, I'll show my age. Did I say 2 Thessalonians? And you're wondering. I'm talking about 1st. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I needed these. It's clear now. It's a 1 on my page. Beginning in verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they, and the they is in reference to the nation of Israel, say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your love that you demonstrated towards us in going to the cross. We thank you that it means that we can have a future with our Savior, Jesus Christ, that no one can ever take away. And no matter what happens in our country, no matter who is elected, we just want to be comforted knowing that we have a hope in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray as we read this morning that it would register with us that things are going to get darker in this world. But we are not of the darkness, we're of the light. And it should provoke us to live lives that are commensurate with the standing, the position that we have in Christ. And so we just pray that we would be indeed becoming of the gospel of grace. And that when people see us, they would see a glimmer of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And we just pray that we would never lose sight of the great mission that you have given us here on earth. We thank you for our country. We thank you for the freedoms that we have to gather like this. And we just pray that we would just learn to appreciate these basic freedoms that we have. And so we just want to commit not only this morning to you, but we want to just bring to you Christians that we don't even know around the world who are suffering greatly for the cause of Christ. And we just pray that in your grace you could sustain them. And we pray that we could all your children would find their encouragement in the grace of God. We want to commit our nation to you this morning. We think of this election that is coming up. And we just pray that we would understand the significance of what this could mean in the direction that this country is going. And so we pray and commit all this to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We, a couple of weeks ago, began a look or took a look at the book of Ruth. And the reason I chose the book of Ruth is because it takes place in a time in Israel's history that was very dark. The time of the judges was a terrible time for Israel. Even the judges, as we go through, who God raised up, we look at the judges, and what do we find? Ouch! We find some real serious character flaws in these particular judges. Yet God, in His grace, used those. I'll just mention one. Samson. Samson's a famous judge. Yet when you really look at Samson's character, you wonder, where is his head? And so as we just take a look at this, and I'm not going to take a lot of time, but we find that during the Israel's time of the judges, we saw national compromise, we saw doctrinal compromise, we saw social compromise. And I don't know which one is worse. I kind of put them in order of the verses right there. But I would suggest this, that whenever we move off of the pages of God's Word, then a result of that will be national and social decline. And I don't think there is, in fact, I'm convinced that there is not one example, and surely not this country, where moving away from the Word of God has created a better environment. In fact, quite the opposite is true. The time of the judges, 400 years, the cycle was just abbreviated, was people turned from the Lord, judgment came, they called on the Lord, and the Lord, through a judge, delivered them. We then have the story of Ruth. And 2 weeks ago, if you recall, this man, and if you want to turn to Ruth, you could, but I'll be looking at a couple of other passages here, and we'll digress in a moment. As we think of Ahimelech, he was a kin of Boaz. Boaz is not mentioned in the story in chapter 1, but during tough times and probably during the time of Gideon, during a time of famine, he moves his family to Moab. And they go to Moab, and it's interesting that we saw in Deuteronomy that God had told the Israelites, listen, when you came out of Egypt and were going into the promised land, The Moabites double-crossed Israel. They did not help Israel. They did not let them go through their land. They made it very difficult for Israel. And God didn't forget that. And He told the Israelites this, you are not to have anything to do with the Moabites. You're not to make business dealings with them. And yet this man went to Moab. His wife, Naomi, had two sons, and in chapter 1, what we find is that they marry two Moabite girls, and one of the names was Ruth, the other was Orpah, and Orpah and Ruth became Naomi's daughter-in-laws, but all the men in the family died, her husband first, and then her two sons, and Naomi heard times were good or better back in Israel. And as a widow, times weren't that good, no matter where you lived at this particular time. And so she takes her family and she tells her two daughters, it's all that's left, you go back, remarry, I'm going. And at first, both of them wanted to come with them. But upon urging Orpah, says, okay, mother-in-law, I'm going back to Moab. Ruth had what we look at as the wedding song, all right, which has nothing to do with the wedding in this particular context, but It's very nice at a wedding. I think we've all heard this, and I'll just read the passage where here is what she says. She said to Naomi, and Naomi replies back and says in verse 16, Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And what we find in this little passage is this is a conversation that Ruth told her mother-in-law, Naomi. And Naomi had no answer. And so Ruth ends up going back to Israel, to the tribe of Benjamin, to Judah, near Bethlehem, Bethlehem, and to live with Naomi. And as we look at this little popular saying that Ruth came up with in responding to Naomi. The first phrase, "Don't try to stop me. I, no matter what the opposition you give me, my mind is made up." And I would just like to encourage you as you stop and you think about no opposition is going to stop me. Is that the mindset that we should have today? And I would suggest that it is. That opposition is not going to become less in this country. Opposition in other parts of the world, not 1,000 years ago, it was strong then as well. But today. And what do we need? We need this mindset that I am going to do and move in the right direction regardless of the opposition that's in my way. We live in a country where, what do we find? We find we're like water, aren't we? We travel the path of least resistance. And where there's opposition, then we turn and we head another way. Ruth is a very interesting character. We also see that no conditions, as we read. She says, "Entreat me not, don't try to stop me, or return from following thee, for whither thou goest, I will go." And there's no conditions or contingencies that she puts on. There's no ifs. I'm going to follow in the right direction, only if certain things take place. Only if this takes place. And if something else happens, then I'm out of here. That is not what Ruth said. In fact, where she says, "where I will lodge," the idea there is this. And I'll just remind you that in the Word of God, widows and orphans were often pictured or used to picture helpless people. And to say, "I'm going to lodge with a widow," is almost consigning yourself to poverty. But she didn't care. She didn't care. She had the resolve. She reads on and she says this. She says, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." And here she is willing to break ties with the past. She's willing to make new, and I've used the word associations right here, with not only Naomi's family, but with Naomi's doctrine. Now what's kind of sad about it is this, is that most of the people that lived in Israel at this time forgot all about the Word of God. They weren't following. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. But what's interesting and what's encouraging about this particular story is that even in bad times, there's a few people that remember God's word. And when we get back to Israel, to Bethlehem, Naomi rides into Bethlehem or leads her donkey or however they got there, and people were glad to see her. And they said, "Ah, is this Naomi?" And she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Just call me Old Bitter." And that's who what Mara means. She says, "God has not been kind to me, and I'm left with a lot, and I came back with nothing. I am bitter." And I might just say this, folks, if we move in a direction that is contrary to God's will, what we lose, now listen carefully to this, we'll never get back. I know there's forgiveness of sins, but God has given us time here on this earth. And every minute that goes by, we are one, that is one less minute that you have. Every year that goes by, and I know some of you will laugh at me, but I'm 64 years old. And I know, and I feel it, it's coming on. And some of you are older than me, and you know it. You feel that you're closer to the end than you used to feel. Is that not true? My best years are behind me, physically speaking. Do I wish I could roll the time back? You better believe it. In fact, if there's anybody here that says, if I could live my life over, I would do things differently. Or if you say, I wouldn't do things differently, I'd do everything exactly the same. You're either lying or you're totally ignorant. And yet, in God's grace, every day can be a brand new start. And what God wants from us is, all right, as the Apostle Paul put it, putting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark. And here's the good news. Most of us has failed in the past. But you know what? That failure does not limit God to use you today and tomorrow. That's good news. Some of you, very few of you, have never failed in the past. And guess what? That victory yesterday does not help you today. Each day must be a new start, trusting in the promises of God. And anything that's ever accomplished for Jesus Christ is always accomplished through His grace. And if anyone is ever used of Jesus Christ, it is not because they're so hot and such good stuff that God can't get along without them. It's because God, in spite of us, has used us through His grace. And God can take undeserving sinners and provide the gift of salvation. Does any of us here deserve to go to heaven? The answer is no. Do any of us deserve to be used of God? The answer is no. And yet God in His grace has just made us part of something and wants to include us in something that is really out of this world. And our response should be nothing but thankfulness. Well, as we stop and we think of this story as it goes on, we have Ruth, who is told by Naomi, go out and gather food in the fields. And in Israel, at this particular time, there was a law that was in effect. Now, what's interesting is not everybody cared about this anymore. Kind of like this country. Does anybody really care about what the Scripture has to say? Well, in the time of Judges? The majority of people did not. But the good news is this. No matter how dark things are, there can be, and there was, somebody who said, you know something? I have respect for God's Word. They didn't know it yet. We're not introduced to this man yet. But his name was Boaz. And Boaz said this. God told us that when we reap, we are to leave the corners. And poor people and strangers can come in and pick up what they need. And we will leave that behind. And here we have a picture of that. And I want to digress here just a little bit from our story. And we can come back. The book of Ruth isn't going anywhere. All right. And if the rapture happens before we get done, then you'll know the story better than I could ever tell it. All right. And you can talk to Ruth directly. But we have a day coming up. In fact, next Friday, we have Veterans Day. Are there many veterans here? Why don't you stand up and let's honor this. I mean, we don't have a Friday service, but stand up and let's give a hand to our veterans. And I'm glad. Thank you. And I'm glad you didn't get killed in a war, but you could have. Does anyone else know what's going to happen Tuesday? Well, I know what's going to happen Tuesday. At about 7 o'clock Eastern time, I believe, the top college teams in America are going to be announced. I don't know if it's going to be Alabama. It's a very important bit of information that's going to take place, but that comes out every Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, the ratings, the college team ratings. Now, I don't really care that much about it, but we're Minnesota Gophers, aren't we? Okay, anyway. All seriousness aside, isn't it a shame when that is more important, or could be, and I'm not saying it is this time around, then something else is going to happen on Tuesday. We're having an election day. And as we stop and we think of the election day, currently IRS regulations say this, that churches are not to endorse any candidate. So guess what? In full compliance with that, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. But what does the Scripture have to say? And what does the Bible have to say about our candidates? And what I'd like to do is just to go back and take a look at a little bit of our Constitution and the Ten Amendments. And here's the thing. We don't get this in school anymore. Some of you are old enough to remember when you actually learned about the three branches of government. That there was a legislative branch that made the law. That there was an executive branch that carried out the law but didn't make the law. And that there was a judicial branch that made sure that the executive branch was carrying out the law in accordance to the Constitution. Does anybody remember ever hearing that in school? If you've ever heard that, that's all you've ever had is heard that because you've never seen it. And if you look at our government today and how it operates, it is not operating the way it's supposed to operate. So I would suggest this. Find a candidate who at least knows how the government's supposed to operate and would like to operate like it's supposed to operate and vote for them. The preamble to the Constitution. Congress of the United States begun and held at the city of New York on Wednesday, the 4th of March, 1789. 1789. And here's what it says. The conventions of a number of the states, having at the time of their adopting the Constitution. Now, this is an important part of the preamble. Because before our Constitution was ratified by the states, this was their concern. Remember this? Expressed a desire in order to prevent misconstruction or abuse of its powers that further declaratory and restrictive clauses should be added. The Ten Amendments are restrictive clauses. Restrictive to who? The government. And before we will adopt our Constitution, we want to make sure, so said our forefathers, that this Constitution will not be used to abuse. And so they wanted some things added. And as an extending the ground of public confidence in the government, will best ensure the beneficent ends of its institution. And so, if the government is to serve the people, that's its end. Not to be served. Resolved by the Senate and the House of Representatives of the United States of America and Congress assembled, 2/3 of both houses concurring, that the following articles be proposed to the legislatures of the several states as amendments to the Constitution of the United States, all or any of which articles, when ratified by 3/4 of said legislatures, to be valid to all intents and purposes as part of the Constitution. Now, let me just say something about amendments. It was deliberately designed that it was very difficult to amend the Constitution. You want to amend the Constitution? 2/3 of the Senate and the House have to agree to the amendment, and then it has to be sent, and right now it would have to be sent, to all 50 state legislatures. And each state would take up the amendment, and when 3/4 of the state agrees, it can become an amendment. This can take years. This was by intent, so that no dictator could willy-nilly go in and change our Constitution. This document was to be changed very, very difficultly and with much thought. Does that make sense? Now, here's what's interesting. The Word of God will never be changed. And I'll tell you what, it's important to have a document that we can count on year after year after year. Wouldn't it be awful if the Constitution changed with every president? Yes, it is awful. Or it would be awful. Or something like that. So these are the articles that were put into play in order for Congress to ratify our Constitution. In other words, we don't want any of your Constitution until we're guaranteed some basic rights. And these, and here they are. I printed them out for us. Wait a minute. Where is one? I'll come back to that. Second Amendment, right here. A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state. Does a government have a responsibility to protect its citizens? Second Amendment says, yes, they do. In fact, it's their duty. And the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. I might just say this. They didn't have hunting in mind when they said this. I'll go on. Amendment 3. No soldier shall at any time of peace be quartered in any house without the consent of the owner, nor in time of war, but in a manner to be prescribed by law. Amendment 4. The right of the people to be secure in their persons, houses, papers, and effects against unreasonable searches and seizures shall not be violated, and no warrants shall issue but upon probable cause supported by oath or affirmation. So you can't just say, Oh, I've got a hunch. That's my probable cause. Under oath, you better make your accusation. And particularly describing the place to be searched and the persons or things to be seized. We have a right to privacy, folks, and a right to our own property. Amendment 5. No person shall be held to answer for a capital or otherwise infamous crime unless on a presentment or indictment of a grand jury, except in cases arising in the land or naval forces or in the militia, when in actual service in time of war or public danger. Nor shall any person be subject for the same offense to be twice put in jeopardy of life or limb. Nor shall be compelled in any criminal case to be a witness against himself. So when people take the fifth, what are they saying? I'm not going to testify against myself. And which is kind of interesting because if you've done something wrong, you might want to take the fifth. If you've done nothing wrong, then to take the fifth because you've done nothing wrong doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Well, you can think about that. And then the last phrase, nor shall private property be taken for public use without just compensation. Bruce Scott made reference to the eminent domain. This is the clause right here. So if the government wants to build a road or a sewage line or something like that through your property, they can condemn your property, but they have to pay you just compensation. Article 6, in all criminal proceedings, the accused shall enjoy the right to a speedy and public trial by an impartial jury of the state and district wherein the crime shall have been committed, which district shall have been previously ascertained by law and to be informed of the nature and cause of the accusation, to be confronted with the witnesses against him, to have compulsory process for obtaining witnesses in his favor, and to have the assistance of counsel for his defense. As you stop and you think about this, do you remember the trials of Jesus? People came and made false accusations. There were no eyewitnesses. And yet, because so-and-so said, then they were guilty. I don't know how much the trials of Jesus influenced the thinking of these men when they wrote this clause, but in Europe and in governments there, there were people who made false accusations and people were put under for no reason. Amendment number 7. In suits at common law, where the value in controversy shall exceed $20, the right, that's when the dollar was worth something, the right of trial by jury shall be preserved. And no fact tried by a jury shall be otherwise re-examined in any court of the United States than according to the rules of the common law. Amendment 8, excessive bail shall not be required, nor excessive fines imposed, nor cruel and unusual punishments inflicted. This goes back to, again, Europe, where people were thrown in jail forever. And if you were in the wrong political party or didn't have enough money, you paid a more severe penalty than others. We were trying in this country to have equality when it came to that. Amendment 9, the enumeration of the Constitution of certain rights shall not be construed to deny or disparage others retained by the people. And so the idea is no more interpretations. Any interpretation of the Constitution that takes away rights is a wrong interpretation. This is the point right here. The Tenth Amendment. The powers not delegated to the U.S. by the Constitution, nor prohibited by it to the states, are reserved to the states respectively or to the people. And I might just say, laws pertaining to marriage, education, all of that is not addressed in our U.S. Constitution. It should be left to the states. I looked at that, but I'd like to take a look at probably the most important amendment that there is, and that's the first. Now, I just saw some interviews with people and they ask, what's the most important amendment? Second Amendment. And they're holding their rifles. Well, the Second Amendment is important and I don't want to make light of any of the amendments. But the First Amendment is an amendment that is of most significance to people today. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. And as we stop and we think of that phrase, the forefathers had directly in mind a state church. There is to be no state churches. Pastors are not to be on the state payroll. And it's interesting, when you go back to Europe and you look under what happened under Hitler, Hitler took over the churches and paid the pastors, and guess what? The employer-employee relationship created undue influence. And so it goes on to say, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now, one of our candidates has said this, that what that means is that when you're in church, you can say whatever your religion is. But as soon as you leave the doors, you shut up. So if you believe marriage is between a man and a woman, which by the way, I do, it's okay to talk about it in the church, but when you go outside, you can't exercise that. Really? Is that the interpretation? I think that we would have to say that is exactly what they didn't want to happen. Listen, folks, if you believe that marriage should be between a man and a woman, you can leave this church and go down and get a license at the county courthouse and be a male and female, and it should not be infringed upon. Does that make sense? And anything else you want to throw in there. Or abridging the freedom of speech or the press. We have people in the federal communication system right today who have praised Chavez in Venezuela for controlling the press and telling the people what they need to hear. What we find in these leaks that have come out is that one of our candidates, a female, I won't mention any names, said this: we need to keep voters, and here's the terms that she used, ignorant and compliant. Think about that. That is terrible. And I want to say this to you, that one of the biggest threats to dictatorships is a literate people. People who can read. People who can think on their own. That is a threat to dictatorships. Dictatorships want to keep people in the dark. And I would say that the our public school system has not helped in bringing people to the light. And I'll just leave it at that. Or the right of the people to peaceably assemble. The right of assembly. You know, the right of assembly has been called throughout the world a human right, a civil right, we have it as a constitutional right. And it's not just coming to church. It's for people to peacefully assemble. Now, I'm not advocating anyone in particular, but I'm going to tell you this. If a candidate wants to hold a rally and they legally set the place up and it's done for peaceful reasons, I don't care if it's the Communist Party or Donald Trump, nobody has a right to disrupt that meeting. And if they do, the people that do are showing no regard or respect for the Constitution or the rights of people to gather and meet. Now remember, this right of free assembly is called a human right, a civil right, a government right, a constitutional right throughout the world. And to deny people to meet and to disrupt peaceful assemblies shows no regard for this particular right. Take note of that when you're in the voting booth Tuesday, unless you've already voted. And if you voted wrong, change your vote. Can you do that in Minnesota? I don't know if you can. All right. Some places you can, can't you? If you vote early, you can go back and change your vote.
I think it ended last Tuesday.
You can do that till when?
Till last Tuesday.
Till Tuesday? Okay, wow. All right. All right. Questions about this? I mean, we'll just mention this. This is very important. And I've got the... do I have the wrong... all right. Oh, there we go. Amendment 1. That's what we have. Now, my time is gone. And I would just like to say this in closing. That as we stop and we think, and I haven't spent a lot of time in the Scripture this morning, but I'll just say this in closing. That public policy and government policies need to line up with the principles in God's Word. And there's just a few that really are important. One is the freedom to think on your own. Freedom. Volition is one of the first institutions that God has put into place. Another one is life. And I know we often think of the unborn baby, and we should, but listen, how a culture takes care of its old people is also indicative of the respect that they have for life. And when you take a look at dictatorships, successful dictatorships like Adolf Hitler and Russia, what do? Not only are babies called out, but so, and this is the word that's used, so are the handicapped. We've got to cull the herd. And if you believe in evolution, why not? Communism tells us this, that as soon as you start consuming more than you produce, you are a drag on society. Get rid of you. Is that the culture? That is not the culture. And that is not what we find in the Word of God. In fact, what we find in the Word of God is to respect your elders. And elders have something to leave. The institution of marriage. The institution of marriage, what's the policy that the government has regarding marriage? The institution of the family. And I might just say that in the Scripture, parents are given responsibility to raise their children. Nowhere in the Scripture is it given to a church, and at nowhere to the government. Does that make sense? And if you're a parent here and you turn your kids over to some other organization to raise them for you, just because it may be a good organization, you are shirking your responsibility. Does that make sense? Your children are your children, and you are to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And fathers, you are to take the lead in that. Any government policy that strips parents of their rights to be a parent, vote against them. Did I make a point? Okay. The right to assemble. Freedom. What's the attitude? What's the policy towards churches? And I'm going to tell you this. There are churches that I doctrinally don't agree with. I'll just name a couple. The Jehovah Witnesses down the road deny that Jesus Christ is God. That the Jesus of the New is not the Jehovah of the Old. The Mormon Church believes the same thing. I disagree with that. And guess what? I'm not going to go to church there. But they have every right to exist as I do here. Does that make sense? And God is saying, whosoever will may come. Now, there's some consequences to rejecting Jesus Christ. There's consequences to that, and the Bible tells us about that. And that's what we have. We have, what's our policy towards Israel? Our speaker last week mentioned this, that as we move away from a literal interpretation of the Scripture, Israel is held in less and less esteem. And I would suggest that as we move away from that, all of God's institutions are held in less and less esteem. What is our policy towards the Constitution? And I'm going to say this. The Word of God never changes. Our forefathers wanted it difficult to change the Constitution. Now listen. Today, we have a movement towards a living document. We need a dynamic Constitution. We need, and doesn't that sound good? A living document that meets the needs of the people today. You know, the Constitution was real good for people 200 years ago. But you know, times have changed. So we need to update things. And you know what? The same thing is happening in churches. You know, the Bible was really good for the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago. It meant something then. But today, times have changed. So let's have a living Bible. Ooh, did I say something wrong there? Do we need a dynamic interpretation? And listen, if there is a candidate who believes in a dynamic, living Constitution, vote against them. Now you can go and vote any way you want, but don't tell me. Don't tell me how you voted. All right. Are you with me on that? That is true. And I might just make a point about how you treat old people. It missed my point. And I'm not saying this because there's a lot of old people here, but this has crept into our churches. And in the mega church movement, and what do they call it? Who talked about that? Emergent church. Thank you. I knew that term. The emergent church movement, which by the way is in everywhere in this town in some degree or other. Here's what they say. You got to be careful of the old people because they don't like to change. Now, it's true that sometimes old people get stubborn and will not change for the right, and shame on you if that's you. But that's between you and the Lord. Does that make sense? But I'm going to tell you this. When churches come in, and some of you can give testimony to the fact where the pastor says, hey, we want a new, living, emergent church. Guess what? All the old people have to go. They ask them to leave. Wow. We got to cut our losses or we'll never go on beyond you old people who won't change. Well, I want you to grab onto something. And this is what it is. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His Word will stand forever. Did you know that the Bible, God's Word, is going to be the same a million years from now than it is today? And it's something we can stand on. It is solid. It is unchanging. And that's what the world needs. The world needs an anchor. When you go to the polls on Tuesday, just in the back of your mind, do a little research. Can you read? No, I went to school. Can you think? Can you read what these candidates are all about? We have a responsibility to do that. Or would you just like to relax and say, you know what? I am content to be ignorant and compliant. Shame on you. If that is your attitude. And shame on a lot of America. The president of Czechoslovakia had this to say about American elections. And he said this about Barack Obama. He says, Barack Obama is not the real problem in the United States. He will come and he will go. The real long-lasting problem in the United States is the people who keep voting for him. They don't go away. That's the president of Czechoslovakia. I'm quoting him, so don't blame me. But think about that. God wants us to study His Word. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. Last night we were reminded, as we think and situations come up in our lives, how are we going to respond? How are we going to react? What are we going to do? What are we going to think about things? And you know what? The Word of God is called the mind of Christ. And if we're so lazy, we don't want to dig into God's Word to find out what God thinks about things, we are doomed to be slaves. We're doomed to be slaves. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father,